go ahead and get started. This is the Wisdom of Solomon, and I believe we're on part 8. This is part 8 of this, okay? And we've started off already in the 3rd chapter of Proverbs. We're talking about wisdom putting forth, you know, her requirements. We already talked about last week, we talked about, you know, her requirements is do not forget her law. That's a requirement. Another one is hold on to and follow after mercy and truth. I mean, I think these things, guys, these are still New Testament things that we need to make commitments to. That, you know, not only are we going to hold on to the requirements to not forget her law, it's the same thing for us in the New Testament. We've been commanded to live by faith. We've been commanded to walk in love and so on, and to be filled with hope, to have hope. Those things are critical to our lives. There are commandments for us out of the New Testament. Amen. And then, of course, mercy and truth. Hold on to that. Mercy is holding on to God's kindness, holding on not just to us being kind, but holding on to the fact that God is kind towards us, okay? And both sides, you know, that we show kindness and we receive kindness from God. That's mercy and truth. And that Jesus said, if you abide in my word, you'll be my disciples indeed, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. So we know that truth is critical to our lives. So these are things that we're to hold on to. We're to follow it and hold on to it. Amen. The third one I'm going to pick up as far as talking about tonight, talking about wisdom putting forth the requirements. The third one that I'm going to talk about tonight is trust in the Lord and not your understanding. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Okay? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Now, the word trust there is the word batak in the Hebrew, and it's typically the word used for trust. Properly, it means to hide, which means to go after for refuge, you know, to connect yourself to bind yourself to for refuge, to go after it, okay, to go after refuge with God. But figuratively, it carries the meaning of to trust, to be confident or sure, that we need to be confident in God in our lives and sure of Him, you know, that He's there for us. If people aren't sure and confident that God is there for them, they're not going to put much trust in God as a consequence. Amen. So trusting God requires having confidence in Him. Confidence that He'll never leave us nor forsake us, that we can count on Him to help us in the time of need. Amen. And these are critical things about God that we should know these by now. But a lot of people for some reason, lose sight of that. But it goes on to say, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Now, this is a requirement for wisdom. You got to trust in the Lord with all your heart. Amen. And then it goes on to say, and lean not on your own understanding. Do not lean on your own understanding. And that word lean there is the word sha'an in Hebrew, and it means to support oneself. That's Strong's definition, to support oneself. Brown Jarvis Briggs defines it as to lean on, to trust in, to support, to lean upon or support oneself. You know, you could say it this way, prop up oneself, okay? Don't lean on your own understanding. And the word understanding there is the word bina, which means understanding. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as understanding and discernment, all right? Now, what wisdom is getting at here, this is a requirement of wisdom. If we're going to walk in wisdom, people, we got to trust in the Lord with all our heart. That's definitive, because that's foundational, because when we trust in God with all our heart, then it opens up the door to God working in our lives, and we don't have to lean on our own understanding. We don't have to lean on our preparation in the world or our smarts or whatever. We don't have to lean on that. Amen. We don't have to support ourselves. We can lean on God instead. Amen. And notice this, it says, lean not on your own understanding. And I think the problem that a lot of people are having in their lives, a lot of problems that maybe even some of you are having in your lives, is that you're dependent upon your understanding of things. You're depending on your understanding of things to tell you what's really going on in your life. See, that word understanding carries the meaning of understanding, but it also carries the meaning of discernment. To be able to discern and figure out what's going on in your life. And in all honesty, If you're living your life dependent upon the way you see it, the way you are getting it, what you're discerning coming at you, you're gonna be dependent upon your way of seeing things as telling you the truth. Amen. And that's something that wisdom demands that we not do. We cannot lean on our own understanding. Understand that. I got to tell you this. I mean, I'm just as prone as anybody else to tend to want to lean on what I already know, just in a natural sense. But I've learned in the course of my life to not lean on that, to not let that be the thing that supports my actions or supports my thinking process or supports how I deal with people around me. I don't lean on my understanding, not on my discernment, not on how I see things, not on what I think I know, what I have figured out. I don't lean on that. And if you're going to trust God, you've got to stop doing that. You got to understand that you can't look at a situation and then figure it out and then think that you have all the full insight as to what's going on. And part of trusting God here is that we've got to learn to let God show us. Wisdom is opening the door to letting God show us something different rather than what we think we figured out, what we think we know. And you don't know how many times I've thought I had things figured out, and then when I stepped back and I listened to God, and God told me to do something different, when I did that something different, it worked way better. And you know, I was bound. There have been times, even at work, when I've been at work, you don't know how many times I look at things and I'm going, you know, this is how I'm discerning this, you know, in my natural mind. I'm discerning this way. And then I step back and I give God a moment. And that's what verse 6 is all about here. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. In all your ways, acknowledge him. So even at work, even at play, even at home, even when you're in prayer, you know, a lot of times that's the reason why we tend to judge people is because we're figuring out where everybody is, and then we're putting them in the box of what we figured out. And you can't do that, God. Even if the box you've got them in is correct, even if it's right in the sense of how they're behaving, you can't do that. You've got to open that box and allow for the opportunity for that person to do things in a different manner. That doesn't mean you have to trust them. It doesn't mean that if they're showing themselves as untrustworthy or dangerous, you don't have to run with them. You don't have to be a part of them, but you can't hold them. You got to stop holding. And we tend to hold people in our lives to an idea of what our understanding is of them, what we've figured them out to be. And we can't do that. And then the same goes in our lives. A lot of people, you know, a lot of you, you look at your lives, and if you're not happy with something, you think your life is garbage. You think your life is, you know, you're suffering and all things are wrong. You know, all these things are wrong with your life. When the fact of the matter is, it's how you're perceiving, and maybe just how you're perceiving it. And so God is trying to get us to stop thinking like that, because it tends to spiral down into darkness of some form or other. Don't lean on your own understanding, because your understanding will take you to the negative one way or another. I don't care how much you think you're walking in love with people. I don't care how much you're thinking that, you know, that you're okay. Your thinking is going to take you in the wrong direction if you lean on it exclusively. Now, you know, when I cross the street, I look both ways. And that's, you know, that's smart. And, you know, it's funny, because when I'm at a stoplight, when the light's red, I don't go. When the light's green, I do go. And, you know, you don't know how many times when there's been times when the light turned green on me. And because I was acknowledging God in my life, and I was trusting God with my heart, and I was turning things over to God instead of holding on to him myself, especially in dealing with other people, dealing with my work, dealing with whatever, because I was giving God his place in my life. There have been times when God stopped me from going forward, and because I didn't just lean on that understanding of that light being green, my life was saved, because there's been a couple of times when people went flying through the intersection just as I would have been right there in the middle of it. And so you need to understand that in talking about this, not only will it save your life, not only will it just make your life better, but it'll save your life. And you got to understand, there's a guarantee in this of improvement, of benefit, if you trust in God and lean not to your own understanding. And so the command from wisdom to us, the requirement of wisdom to us is, don't lean on your own understanding. Take a pause in all your ways. That word ways there is the word derek in the Hebrew, and it means a road is trodden. Figuratively, it means a course of life or a mode of action. So in all your ways, in the course of your life, in all the, you know, every time when you're starting to act on something, take a pause for a second and acknowledge God. Take a pause and give him place to make sure that the way you're understanding it is okay, that it's not going to lead to disaster. It's not going to be the wrong way to go. Sometimes the wrong way to go is that it just doesn't accomplish what you're looking for. That's kind of one extreme. The other extreme is, you know, you could get hurt, damaged, and things could be destroyed if you move based on an understanding, on a discernment that you have, a way that you figured it out. Moving on that could cost you dearly. And you need to, and you know what? There are times that we assume that we really know what we're doing. I remember a testimony that I heard from a minister one time, and it was about a guy who needed to prime the pump on his airplane. And it was a single prop engine. And, you know, he would go out there, you'd go out there and you spin the prop to get the fuel start pumping into the carburetor or fuel injector, whatever they use on those. And so he did something stupid. He left the ignition on. And you're never supposed to do that because that thing could pop loose and fire up. And, you know, he was an expert at this, and he figured, oh, I know what I'm doing. He got out there and spun that prop, and that sucker flew around, caught him in the face, and took part of his face almost off. And he suffered for a while, and he was a man of faith. He was a believer and a man of faith. But his own stupidity, his own cocky arrogance got him injured. Amen? And, you know, it's funny because, you know, people get out on the water in boats and they see all this open water. And, you know, they take off flying on this water and they think, oh man, it's all water. I'm safe out here. And, you know, they don't understand that if the wind kicks up and a wave hits the boat just right, that thing could just flip right over. And so they throw caution to the wind, literally, as far as being safe when they're out there. And they think they can get away with things. That's where our understanding can get us into very severe situations. Amen. They can get us in very severe situations. And so you need to understand that wisdom demands and requires of us not to lean on our own understanding. In all our ways, we're to take a pause and acknowledge God. And the word acknowledge there is the word yada, which means to know. And it's used in a great variety of senses, but it means including observation, care, and recognition. And so in this sense, you know, we need to take a pause and recognize God right there and just say, God, what's going on? You know, I trust you with my life, but, you know, I'm not going to lean on my understanding. Is this the right way to go? And see, that's where people get into so much trouble is when they get bulldog determined and obstinate. And they're going to have their way no matter what. And that way ends up leading them into destruction. And you've got to understand, wisdom takes a pause. It stops. And wisdom is prudence. Prudence is caution. You know, you take a step back and say, is this the way I should be going? You know, and that cautiousness is not because of fear. It's because of wisdom. It's being smart in a situation. You don't know how many times I've been in situations where I was going to go a certain way. And I saw something and I didn't think it was any big deal at first. And then I stopped and I caught myself and I said, Lord, you know, should I go this way? And there was this big no. And so I went another way. And in some cases, I went to a completely different store. I went to a completely different place to carry out, you know, what I needed to get done. And it's because God said no. And I said, okay, I trust you. I'm not going to be stupid. I'm not going to think I'm okay. I'm not going to assume that I'm okay. And this is part of us leaning on our own understanding, is that we tend to assume things that we ought not to assume. All right? And that assumption is a very dangerous thing in our lives. And he says, in all your ways, acknowledge him. Acknowledge him. Take a moment to recognize him. You know, to give him, you know, to give him that opportunity to speak to you. All right? To you know, observe, be observant, pay attention, bring God into it as you're observing. You know, be, you know, take a little care, show some care in what you're doing. That's prudence again. That's part of being cautious. And I believe that prudence is what wisdom is getting at here is, you know, acknowledge him in all your ways. Be prudent. You know, give God that opportunity to let you know if you're okay or not. And then it goes on to say, and he shall direct your paths. And if you don't get a, you know, a no, then he's going to make your path straight. That's what the word direct means. It's the word yashar. And it means to be straight or even. Figuratively, to be or causationally, to make right or pleasant or prosperous. God will make your way right, pleasant, and prosperous. He will direct your paths. And the word path there is the word orach in the Hebrew, which means a well-trodden road. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as way or path, the path, way, passing of life, or a way of living. He'll make your way of living. He'll direct your way of living. He'll direct the path, the way. And I like this concept of the well-trodden road. I mean, it's funny because I get up in the morning when I do go to, into work, when I have to go into work, there's a particular way I go to work. And I always go that way because it's a little bit faster. But I always am paying attention. God, is this okay? I'm paying attention because in the mornings, the roads can be very crazy. I mean, people are doing all kinds of crazy driving. And it's because everybody's in a hurry. I'm not in a hurry. I go early enough to where I can drive and get there in a peaceful manner to my work or wherever I'm going. I get there in a peaceful manner. But if I get a sense that I shouldn't go that way, I'll turn around and head down another road that I can go and go that way to get to work. And that's, I'm telling you, God is, you know, he's there. And even for our well-trodden road, and many times even at work, there's ways I do things that are the well-trodden road. I just do it this way, do it this way, do it this way. But I'm not foolish. I stop and I think, you know, is this the way I should be doing this? And it's funny because I do what's called project sheets, and those project sheets will have everything on them that's concerning the project that I'm working on. It'll have timelines. It'll have all kinds of stuff, documentation. As a matter of fact, people love me for my project sheets because it has everything. They can go in there and find out what's going on with the project. And so when I'm doing my project sheets, I stop. I have a standard template that I work from, and I stop and I think, is this the way that this should be done? I give God that moment. I give that moment for wisdom to come in and tell me how I should prep out this project sheet, because later on it becomes a real problem to try and fix it once I get it all set. And they can get so convoluted, man, that it's and all twisted up and so much information that's important. And there have been times when I've had to create multiple sheets that are tied to the main one so that I could work from them and do those and not have this thing going on forever, you know? And so, I mean, I'll do that if I have to. But it's one of those things, even when I'm doing my normal course of work, I'm paying attention to the best way to do things so that I can organize it efficiently and make my work easier. Just make my work easier, you know? I mean, God... I mean, I'm telling you, even when I was in the trades, I was consciously being prudent in the sense of paying attention to how I was doing things so that I wouldn't get myself in a situation where I'd have to undo stuff in order to keep going, you know, to fix something I missed. And so, you know, when we stop and pull back, it gives us that opportunity to be quiet, you know, and the Bible says, be still and know that I'm the Lord, and I'll be exalted above the heathen, and I'll be exalted in the earth. And so, You gotta understand that when you all of a sudden get quiet and you pull back and you give that moment, it gives God the opportunity to step forward and say something if it needs to be said. Amen. And if not, then you know you gave him that moment, and you can rest assured. You know your trust and confidence is in God. You know that you know you're giving him the opportunity, and when you move forward, you're okay. And it doesn't have to be an hour of praying. It doesn't have to be even a minute of praying. It could be that moment. It's a moment in time when you pull back and you let that open up to where wisdom can enter in and speak to you. Amen. And God will do that, man. He'll speak. You'll see as I get into this a little bit further on. Now, so it'll direct your paths. It'll make your paths pleasant and prosperous. And that's something that I think that we lack. I think that if your course of life, if your, you know, your paths, your way of living is not pleasant and prosperous, if it's not straight or even, if there's a lot of, you know, what do you call them? They're chuck holes in the road, you know, potholes in the road. And you're always, you know, getting bounced around in your life because of things popping up and hurting you. You know, you need to stop and you need to stop for a moment and say, okay, where am I messing up, Lord? And, you know, back off, you know, a little bit and start giving God more time. Give him a little bit of time. And some of you, it may require you spending some time just praying in the Spirit. Some of you may just need to spend some time just worshiping God. Some of you need to spend time reading the Word. I mean, if you'll do that, it'll give God the opportunity to show you what you need to straighten. And as you straighten it out, things will get better and it'll get more pleasant and things will be more prosperous. Amen. I mean, it's pleasant. You don't even know how much I know the truth of that in my life. He makes my life pleasant and he prospers me in the process, you know? And so understand that God will prosper you when you let him direct your path. That path isn't just, you know, him telling you what he wants you to do and the way you should go. That path will all of a sudden be a pleasant, prosperous, you know, road that you're trotting on. Amen. A way of living, you know, your way. It'll be more pleasant and more prosperous. Amen. I that's about all I can say on that. You know, because if you don't get it, if you ain't got it yet, but the key is, you know, taking those requirements back up there and trust God. Lord, I want to be trusting you in my life and with my life. And so right now, I'm going to stop leaning on just everything I assume I know. And I'm going to back up a moment and I want to start giving you place so that you can speak to me and help me out. Because I'm going to tell you something. A lot of it has to do with the way we deal people. A lot of what we suffer in life is from strife with people. And, you know, how are you dealing with people? You know, you may think you really know somebody and you don't. You may think that you have people wired and you really don't. And it's causing you trouble and you may not even see it. You may not even be aware of the problem that it's causing you. But you keep running into a wall and you keep running into this. And it's because, you know what? You haven't been treating somebody the way they should be treated. You know, you assume something that you shouldn't be assuming. Amen. So that's number three, trust in the Lord, not your own understanding. Number four, do not be wise in your own eyes. Depart from evil. Depart from evil. Amen. Proverbs 3, 7, and 8 goes on. It says, do not be wise in your own eyes. Now, you might think that's saying the same thing as trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding, but it's slightly different here. Lean not to your own understanding could be a natural kind of a thing that you're doing because you're just caught in a mode of doing that. And you don't realize that's what you're doing. And it could be causing you problems. Proverbs 3, 7 is saying, don't be wise in your own eyes. Okay, and that word wise there is the word kakam, and it means wise. And in parentheses, it says intelligent, skillful, or artful. Brown Drivers Briggs adds to that skillful, wise, shrewd, crafty, cunning, wily, and then it goes on to add learned, shrewd, and prudent. You know, don't be wise in your own eyes. Don't be wily or cunning in your own eyes. You know, some people, they do have some street, you know, knowledge. They may not be real, you know, they're streetwise. Let me just put it that way. They're streetwise. And they think that's going to get them through life. And it's not. Streetwise is listen very carefully. Being wise in the ways of cunning and shrewd, you know, and crafty, those are very dangerous if you're not careful. Now, for the most part, the word kakam is a good word. It's to be wise. You know, chokmah is derived from this word kakam. It means to be wise, intelligent, skillful, and artful. But when we start thinking that we know better, start thinking that we're the smart ones, start thinking that we've got it figured out and we know and everybody else is stupid, that's what it's talking about. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Don't lift yourself up and thinking you've got it all figured out. Do not do that, because pride goes before a fall. And that being wise in your own eyes is straight up pride. It's arrogance. In its mild form, it's pride in yourself. In its worst form, it's arrogant. Arrogant and narcissistic. Look up the word. It's definitely narcissistic. When you think you've got it all together and you know it all, you're breeding narcissism in you. And definitely arrogance. You think you're above everybody else and everybody's below you. But what does he say? He says, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. And depart from evil. Fear the Lord. So the contrast to being wise in your own eyes. So we know now that that's a very negative thing, because wisdom is telling us this is the requirement. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. And that word fear there is the word yare, which means to fear, to revere, to be afraid. Brown, Drivers, Briggs, this is their definition. It means to fear, reverence, honor, respect, to stand in awe of, to be awed. You know, there's always somebody smarter than you and wiser than you. And God definitely above all of us. Amen. And so to think that you're so smart that you don't need to learn is foolishness gone to seed. And it's arrogance, and it's, you know, it's going to breed that narcissism where you think you're the most important and everybody's there for you, you know, and that's when it gets evil. And you got to watch out for that. But it says, fear the Lord, fear the Lord, show some reverence for the Lord, show some downright fear, you know, respect him, be afraid of the consequences of your behavior. Amen. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Humble yourself in the eyes of the Lord. You know, God says he lifts up the humble and he brings down the proud. You know, and so we can't be wise in our own eyes. And see, the moment you become wise in your own eyes, you think you know it all. You think that you've got it all figured out, that nobody can tell you anything, that you don't need to learn anything else. And that's when people end up really messing themselves up. I've seen it at work over and over again when people got to the place where they're no longer teachable and you can't train them, you can't retrain them to do things the way, you know, the new, you know, whatever managers or whoever want it. They end up getting rid of those people because those people are they're unteachable. Amen. They think they know it all, and they're not going to tolerate that kind of a person. Think about doing that around your house. You know, if you're acting like that around your house, that's not, you know, you're only going to bring despite on yourself. People are not going to like you. They may love you and they'll walk in love with you because that's God's command to them and they're going to obey it. But that doesn't mean that they're going to be real happy with you, you know, when you start treating them like they're less than you. And the only way we can break that people is if we fear the Lord. We show some deep reverence and respect towards God. And then we make the determination that we're going to depart from evil. And the word depart there literally means to turn aside, to depart from or avoid. So we're going to learn to turn aside from evil and avoid evil. We're not going to step into it. And the word evil there is the word ra, and it means bad as a noun, evil, not whether naturally or morally. Brown, Drivers, Briggs defines it as bad, evil, and then unpleasant, evil, and then evil in parentheses next to it, it says giving pain, unhappiness, and misery. And that's kind of what that word ra means. It's to be hurtful and harmful. See, that's what it says there in right up above, right next to it, it says evil, and then parentheses, it shows hurtful, you know? And then he goes on to define it as bad, evil, wicked, ethically. People, they don't do what's right. They have no integrity. You can't count on them to do what's right. Amen. They're going to do what's beneficial to them and only them. And he says, depart from evil. Depart from causing pain to others. Depart from causing unhappiness or misery to others. Depart from doing things that are hurtful or wicked ethically. Amen. You know, it's just depart from that. To turn away from it. To avoid doing that. All right? And then what does he go on to say? Depart from evil. Now look at this. This is one that's really got some solid promise to it, people. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, depart from evil, And verse 8 says, it will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Health to your flesh and strength to your bones. The word health there is the word riputh. Well, it's rifuth. I don't know if I'm pronouncing it right, but it literally means a cure. It'll be a cure to your flesh. Brown Drivers Briggs just defines it as healing. It's a healing to your flesh. Just stop being wise in your own eyes. Respect the Lord and turn away from evil. Avoid doing things that are hurtful to people, especially on purpose. Because people that are wise in their own life, in their own eyes, they're going to tend to want to gaslight everybody else in order to get them believing lies so that, you know, they can have control over everything and keep the attention off of what they're doing that's wrong. Amen? And see, it's to be able to walk away from being that kind of a person requires some abject fear of God to begin with, because God's going to reject you. If you're that kind of person, God's going to flat out reject you, you know, and then depart from that evil. So show God, God, I'm afraid of the way I've been behaving. If this is you, okay, or if you've done it a few times and, you know, you'd know that this is, you know, I can't be wise in my, I'm not all that. I'm not that smart. I don't know it all. Only God knows it all, and you know, I'm not all that. And you get before God and you declare that to him. Lord, if I've been wise in my own eyes, I repent of that. You know, and I'm sorry. And I'm gonna knock myself down a few notches and be humble before you, Lord, and before other people. I'm not gonna push them around like I know more than they do or anything like that. I'm gonna be humble. And God, because I know the consequences of this if I don't. I have a reverential fear and an awe of you, Father God. And you know what? I'm not going to be a reject because of this. And then I'm turning away from this. And then you find it. You start paying attention to what you're doing. And when you see where you're starting to do things that are promote puffing you up and making you think you're smarter than everybody, and you know, things where you're trying to put everybody below you, you depart from that kind of stuff. You push it away from you. And any other kind of evil for that matter. Depart from evil. But in a specific sense, depart from whatever's causing pain to other people or being hurtful to other people. You know, and some of you may, you know, you may have to show some courage and say, you know, and ask somebody, hey, have I been hurtful to you? You know, in the way am I behaving? Have I been hurtful? You know, has it been hurtful? And if they say yeah, then, you know, ask them to show them what it was that you said and say, you know what, I apologize and I'm going to do my best to get rid of it. It may take a bit, but I'll get rid of it. You know, I just got to start recognizing that. That's if you have the courage. Otherwise, you're stuck with figuring it out for yourself. You got to look at everything you're doing. Is what I'm doing causing pain for others? Am I hurting other people in how I'm behaving right now and how I'm treating them? You know? And so we got to depart from that. And so those two things are connected together. You got to understand that it's not just being wise in your own eyes in the sense of being arrogant and thinking you know it all. Because people that are arrogant and think that they know it all, and you know, they have a tendency to become more and more narcissistic, and then everybody becomes nothing more than fodder for their gain. That's all they are. They're just to be used to feed them. And if anything, that's hurtful and destructive to everybody around them in being that way. So start paying attention. You may be mildly that way. Catch on to it and deal with it right away. And if you're involved in anything that's hurtful, that you've been noticing that you're kind of putting people down, or you're trying to make people look bad or whatever, stop it. Turn from it. Avoid it. Pray to God and say, I apologize for being this way. And the promise here is that it'll become health, cure, and healing to your flesh and strength to your bones. And the word strength there means moisture, refreshment, drink, refreshment. I mean, as we get older, you know, our bones have a tendency to dry up. And I've known some very bitter people that as they've gotten older, they've become very bitter. And they become more frail as they go along and more sickly. And that bitterness consumes them and it eats them up. And see, the promise of God is that it'll be moisture and refreshment to your bones. You know, I mean, oh my gosh. You know, it's funny, the scripture in Psalms, it says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, you know, but the Lord delivers him out of him all. And he goes on to say, he keeps his bones from being broken. He keeps his bones from being broken. And part of that is, you know, the fact that if we're really, you know, giving God his reverence and due, and we love him and we're respecting him in our lives and giving him that place that belongs to him, then that connection that we begin to develop with him causes our bones to become refreshed. You know, I'm telling you, man, it's an awesome thing. It's an awesome thing. You don't feel like if you do anything wrong, you're gonna just break and fall apart. You know, I mean, I haven't done anything like this recently, but over the last couple of years, there have been times when I've fallen that, man, I should have broke something, and I didn't. You know, and God kept my bones from being broken. And I would get up in pain, but I'd get up, you know, and I'd thank God for that. You know, I'd thank him for that, that he took care of me and protected me from breaking a leg or breaking my hip or whatever, you know. And guys, this is a very powerful promise to us if we'll take hold of it. Amen. So that's number four. Number five, honor the Lord with your possessions. Proverbs 3, 9, and 10. This is one of the first verses I memorized when I was back in college, way back when. And it's a very awesome scripture. But it says, Proverbs 3, 9, and 10 says, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. And then verse 10 says, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. And the word honor there is the word kabod in the Hebrew, and it kind of comes from the word that, you know, means it kind of carries a meaning of like glory, but to be heavy, to be very powerful. Amen. And so in a good sense, it means to be numerous or rich or honorable. So to honor the Lord with your possessions means to be rich to the Lord with your possessions, to be numerous to the Lord with your possessions, and honorable to the Lord with your possessions. In other words, it's, you know what? God has access to your possessions. You're gonna be one that blesses towards God. Amen. And the word possession there is the word hon, and it means wealth. By implication, enough. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as wealth, riches, and substance. Enough. I mean, how much of enough is enough? I don't know if that makes sense, but I liked it. I mean, when you start thinking about all that you have in your house, what's going to be enough? And that's what we would look at. That's how the word considers our possessions, our wealth, is it's enough. God's going to make it be enough. Honor the Lord with your possessions. And then he goes on to say, and with the first fruits of all your increase. We're to honor God. We're to bless God out of our possessions. We're to bless God out of our increase with first fruits. And the word first fruits there is the word reshith, and it means the first in place, time, order, or rank, specifically a first fruit. And Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as first, beginning, best, chief, or choice part, the best part of all of our increase, the first and best part of our increase. And you know, a lot of people teach the tithe out of this, that this could be referencing the tithe. But I know that first fruits were different than the tithes. But understand this, the word first fruits of all your increase carries the implication that it's this ongoing, you know, being rich towards God with your increase by giving God a first fruit of your increase. And whether that's the tithe or whether it's just an offering out of your increase, that's up to you. Amen. That's between you and God. But it's your first fruit. It's what's come out of your increase that wisdom is calling forth out of you as a requirement to start honoring God with your possessions and with the first fruits of your increase. And then the promise, there's a promise that's tied to that, that if you'll do that, your barns will be filled with plenty. And the word plenty is the word sabah in Hebrew, and it means copiousness, which the word, and that's all it says is copiousness and Strong's. And when I looked up copiousness, it means abundance in supply or quantity. Your barns will be filled with abundance in supply or quantity. And your vats will overflow with new wine. And the overflow there means to break out or to break through or to burst or breach. Now, in those days, there were farmers. And so whatever they filled their barns with, and it could include their animals, it could include their crops, it could include their vineyards, you know, if they made, because, you know, everybody made some wine. That's how they did it. And so your vats would overflow with new wine. You'd have so much that you could be able to sell the excess that you had and or give it, however you wanted to do it. But you would have more than enough. You would break out. And so for us today, you know, it's our barns could be our garage. Boy, is my garage busting over, filled with plenty. It could be a storage room that you have, you know. It could, and your vats could, you know, your whatever that would be. I mean, it could be, you know, we have to translate it to what we have nowadays. But God has made a promise that He will be filled with plenty and we will overflow with new things, with new, whether it's wine or whatever. Some of you are like, well, you know, is it, you can't be drinking wine. Well, whatever. Tie that to whatever. But God promises that increase. He goes, He promises that you would have plenty if you honor Him with the first fruits of your increase. If you honor God with your possession and with the first fruits of your increase, then our barns will be filled with plenty and our vats will overflow with new wine. In other words, whatever that means for us. Amen. Whatever that means for us. That's God, people. All right? God. And you know, I mean, when you go, and one of the ways that we could do this is that, you know, when it's talking about the first fruits of our increase that you honor God with, when you think about the tithe, and I'm going to use this as an example, when you think about the tithe in Malachi 3:10-11, it says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. This is God talking. He says, and you know, and he goes, and then I will open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing on you that there's not room enough to receive. You know, he'll rebuke the devourer for your sakes so that your fruit is not destroyed and your vines will bear fruit for you in the field. And I've always prayed that as those things that we've invested in that require time in order to bring back their intended return. And then all the nations will call you blessed. In other words, you'll have favor everywhere as which you turn. People will look at you and see what God's doing and call you blessed. And then it says you'll be a delightful land. And the word delightful there literally means valuable and highly sought after. You know, and the promise, that's part of the promise of bringing our tithes in. But before that, it talks about, it says, will a man rob God? And he says, you know, but you've robbed me with your tithes and your offerings. So the whole thing of tithes and offerings are a part of this. Amen. And so when you think about it, you know, how far do you want to go? The requirement from wisdom is that we give of the first fruits of all of our increase. You know, and it should be the first thing we do, because first fruits means the first in place, time, and order. You know, I mean, I pay my tithe every payday, and it's the first thing that comes out of my account is to pay my tithe. I pay my tithe before I pay anything else. Tithe goes out. Amen. And that's the way it works. It goes out. I'm contributing to the house of God just like everybody else. Why? Because that there may be food in His house. You know, God wants to be able to feed you guys. And so when you start thinking about honoring God with your first fruits, you know, you got the gamut here between tithes and then offerings, whatever the offerings can be. And an offering could be according to what you can do. The tithe may be too much for you, but an offering can be what you can do. But a lot of people struggle financially, and it's because they hoard everything and consume it, and they don't sow it. Listen to me, okay? I'm not a prosperity teacher. You all know that. But if you're consuming your seed and you're not planting some of it, you're never going to have another crop. Whenever they harvested their crops, they always kept back enough seed as seed so that they could plant the next year and have another harvest. Otherwise, they were going to go hungry for the next year. So we need to be doing the same thing. Seed time and harvest. God said that in Genesis, for as long as the sun rises and sun sets, seed time and harvest will continue. And that's what He's doing with this first fruits, is He's creating a seed time and harvest for us. All right? I mean, you know, go read 2 Corinthians 9. you know, and I believe it's 8 and 9. Go read that, where it talks about how he increases actually works, you know. And you know, as a man sows, that shall he reap. You know, you will reap according to how you sow. God wants a cheerful giver. He doesn't want a begrudging giver. And if you think, well, I gotta, you know, bless God, I gotta have to do this if I'm gonna be blessed, don't do it, man. Keep what's yours and worry about the rest of it later. God doesn't want your gift if it's not gonna be done with your heart. You know, I mean, you're not this ain't for God. This is for you. You know, but wisdom requires of us. This is a requirement of wisdom, people. A requirement of wisdom is that we be sowers and that we be givers. Amen? And then we honor God with our fruits, with our first fruits. All right, so that was number 5. Number 6, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. Proverbs 3:11-12. Now, I've talked about this a lot at the very beginning of Proverbs, because wisdom, you know, wisdom, it's going to require correction. We talked about that. But it says, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. This is a requirement from wisdom. If you want wisdom, then you've got to learn to love, or at least not despise, being corrected by God. Proverbs 3:11-12 says, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as the father the son in whom he delights. Now listen to me very carefully. I'm going to start from the end and work my way back to the beginning. The word delights there is the word ratza, and Brown Travis Briggs defines it as to be pleased with, be favorable to accept favorably. In other words, if God loves us, he corrects us. And he's correcting us because he loves us, because he has pleasure in us, that he is favorable towards. He's accepted us. And so a lot of people think that they hate correction because they think God's just getting on their case. And it goes back to when we were kids. You know, I mean, mom, dad, they would want to correct you, and you know, they would try to, try to straighten you out when you were misbehaving, and you hated it. You wanted to just be rebellious and do your own thing. But see, the point of discipline and correction is to get that garbage out of you, to teach you how to be a person that's not going to be given to be rebellious, but given to be obedient to God first, and then learn how to behave in a way that socializes you and makes you capable of working with people around you. Makes you capable of having a family and raising a family. Amen? And being able to be productive in the social and society around you. That's, you know, God designed that. You know, I'm not pro the world. I'm not pro the world, but we are of a different kingdom. And in our kingdom, we need to be productive with one another. We need to be a part of the whole. Some of you, you know, you come in and you go out, you get the teaching, but you're not part of anything. You're not part of the whole. You know, and I know you guys love me. I know you guys love each other, but you're not really being a part of the whole. And you're not a part of the whole until you are part of the whole. Amen? And this is God. God's going to have to correct that so that we can become one in mind, one-minded, you know, one in heart. That's what he's looking for in his church, that we work in harmony with one another. And if we can't work in harmony with one another, how can we be the body of Christ? So God's going to have to do some correcting to get us there. But he's doing it because he loves us. He's doing it because he delights in us. I mean, I don't like it any more than you do when I get corrected by God. And sometimes that correction comes as a consequence of me pushing my own way and not really paying attention when he's trying to correct me. And so I end up in a place where it's like, oh man, I don't like it here. And, you know, and then I realized God was trying to tell me, you know, that I had to change some things. And because I didn't change them, they led me to that spot. And that's why he's trying to change you, is so that you don't get led out there in the wilderness stuck on your own. I talk like somebody that's been there. But anyway, he delights in us. And if whom the Lord loves, he corrects. And the word corrects there is the word yakash, which means to prove, to decide, to judge, to rebuke, reprove, or correct. You know, to be right. In other words, to make you be right, to get you on the right path. You know, but he's the one that's going to prove to you. He'll prove to you what's right. He loves you, but he's going to correct you. Amen. And the word loves there, you know, the word love there is actually the word ahab in the Hebrew, and it means to have affection for. If God has affection for us, he's going to correct us. I love my children. And when they were small, I mean, there came a point when they got big enough to where they persisted in their own way. I couldn't, there's not much I could do for them as their dad. I mean, they're adults now. They're on their own. They're gonna do their thing. You know, if they don't want to listen to wisdom, then I'm, you know, and I don't have all the answers, but I might make some recommendations. And you know, they got to the point where they had to learn some things on their own. Just like I did. Just like I had to learn things on my own. You know, when I didn't want to pay attention to God, pay attention to him as my father, I had to learn it the hard way. And, you know, thank God I did, because some people, they don't even learn it the hard way, and it ends up being to their destruction. God's not looking for that. He wants us to be blessed. He wants us back up here, you know, in that road, you know, where is it at? In that road where, maybe it's way up here. Oh, yeah. You know, where the road is pleasant, it's prosperous. He'll direct your paths. He'll make your paths pleasant and prosperous. That's what God's after for us, people. He's not after trying to just slap us and knock us down. But the way God, let me tell you how God chastens, okay? Let me tell you how he chastens, all right? And if we go back up here to verse 11, it says, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord." And the word chasten there is the word musar, and it's the typical word for chastening or chastisement, and so on in the Old Testament. And it actually, it means chastisement, you know, and chastisement means that there's something happens to you, you know, to impede you going the wrong way. In other words, in the sense of that God's pulling you aside. And he's gonna correct you, all right. So that chastisement could be a couple of different things, but for the most part, the word there, figuratively, it means reproof, which means to show to be in the wrong. It means warning, or it means instruction. So God's chastening, his chastisement, is always going to be along those lines. He's going to show you to be in the wrong, and the choice is going to be yours to make the change. And then he'll show you, he'll warn you, and then he'll give you instruction. He'll show you how to do the right thing. He'll show you how to get away from doing things that are harmful to you. And also, he's going to teach you restraint. You know, some of you struggle with lack in your life, and it's because you're not self-controlled. You're not controlled in how you're dealing with your finances on some level. And so you end up in this place of restraint, and it's imposed upon you. Now, that can happen with finances. It could happen with, you know, where you're working. You know, you could fall out of favor with your boss and get stuck with all the crappy jobs. You know, and you're just there to do, you know, just do whatever they tell you to do. You know, you could fall out of favor and understand something, that those kinds of things happen because of you. They don't happen because people are bad and evil. They typically, 95 to 99% of the time, happen because you did something to get you, to cause you to step out of favor with people. And so, you know, it'll be that kind of restraint. Now, it was like what happened with, you know, Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel. God accepted Abel's offering to him, but he rejected Cain's. You know, Abel, he brought him a lamb, spotless lamb, sacrificed it, cooked it up, and offered it to God. God received the aroma of it. He received the offering. Cain, on the other hand, brought him a bunch of his harvest, you know, the labor of his hands, and brought it to the Lord and offered it up as an offering. And God rejected his offering. Why? Because there was pride in Cain, as we found out later on. There was pride in him. He was coming to God saying, look what I produced. Here, this is, I'm offering it up to you. This is what I produced. Whereas Abel, he didn't produce the sheep. He raised them. He kind of just took care of them and stuff. And he understood and knew what God was looking for in a sacrifice. What Cain should have done, that's Abel. What Cain should have done was he should have went to Abel and said, here's a bunch of stuff here. I'm going to buy one of your sheep. Is that okay? Yeah, sure, brother. You know, and gave him, you know, everything he was going to offer to God, he could have offered it to him, and then brought the sheep and then offered it up to God and said, here, this is not my labor. This is just, I know what you respond to. And I just want to offer that up to you. And God would have received it. And you know what God said to Cain? You know what God said to Cain? He says, he rejected, and Cain got mad. And he said, be careful. Sin lies at the door. He goes, be careful. Sin is lying at the door and he wants you, and it wants you. You know, and Cain, right after that, ends up killing his brother and getting kicked out. You know, he had an opportunity. God warned him. He warned him. He said, look, what you did was out of pride. He goes, if you do right, will you not be accepted? If you do right, won't you be accepted? And so he said, sin lies at the door, and it wants you. And Cain wouldn't listen. And Cain ended up killing his brother, and he ended up being rejected and kicked out. We don't know what became of Cain, but he was rejected and kicked out. And so you got to understand, God's goal is to protect us. He brings restraint sometimes to help us develop a sense, for example, a sense of contentment. I mean, if you're in a job and you're getting the garbage work and you're still getting paid what everybody else is getting paid, well then, praise God, I'm getting paid. When I go to work, when I'm at work, I work, I do what they ask me to do. There are some things they've been asking me to do that I don't want to do. But I do it because I'm good at it and they like the fact that I do it. And I don't like doing it, you know, but I do it because I'm being paid to do it. And so my attitude is, when I go to work, I'm working, I'm getting paid, I'm changing my time and my skill set for money. I'm exchanging it. It's an exchange. And so I don't care what I'm doing, I'm getting paid to do it. And I'm getting paid the same amount of money regardless of what I'm doing. If it's taking notes, I'm getting paid the same amount of money as I am, you know, running a meeting, you know, getting a project running and going and getting, you know, getting everybody situated to where they're doing their parts. Doesn't matter. I'm still getting paid the same amount of money. And so I don't look down on it. And until we learn to be content with the fact that we're being blessed, regardless, you know, it's going to feel like a restraint is on you. And so the best way to get out of stuff like that is to love it. Start doing it. Love the correction. You know, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. And that word despise means to despise, but it also means to reject and to refuse. Don't reject or refuse the chastening of the Lord. Don't detest it, you know, which means to be grieved, to abhor, to feel a loathing or an abhorrence or a sickening dread. Just don't do it. Just receive his correction. And the word for correction there in the end of that verse 11 is the word tokecha, and it means to rebuke, correction, reproof, and punishment. Chastisement, correction, and rebuke. So don't detest it. When you get corrected, don't look down on it. Don't run from it. Don't, you know, just respond and yield to it, because wisdom runs to people like that. It runs to people who love to grow, to change, who are willing to be corrected, who are willing to be shown to be wrong, who will take a rebuke and accept it. And if they do something that causes them to get some punishment out of it, they receive it. They accept it. They don't worry about it. They just go through the process. I've been there. And you just go through the process and you say, you know what? I put myself in this boat and I'm going to just deal with it. In Jesus' name. And I do it, and I get rid of all of the garbage, and I just embrace the fact that, you know what, God will take care of me, and he'll get me out of it when I've learned my lesson. When I make the changes, and then I go to work figuring out what I got to change, what I got to fix, what do I need to turn from, you know? And God will show you, he'll help you in that process. But he does it because he loves you, people. He delights in you. Now, if God doesn't have anything to do with you and you're not getting corrected at all in your life, if you've not experienced any correction whatsoever in your life, I'd get concerned. Because whom the Lord loves, he corrects. And that's the way it is. Amen. I'm going to stop here.